We are having fun this summer, all right? And we have been going through a series we've called Life According to Jesus. We've been going through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, specifically looking at this from two different perspectives. One, looking at first the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' teaching, looking at those in light of what has God called us to be within our hearts. Before we look at what we're going to do, who has he called us to really be? What is the work he is wanting to do within us before that could ever even possibly translate to what he's called us to do after that? And so we're beginning with those Beatitudes, but then we're coming back and saying, in light of what he's doing within our hearts, what does it look like to now live in light of that change within the rest of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount? And that's what we've been doing this summer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'll be in the CSB version this morning. And as we begin this, we're going to start with actually the very first Beatitude, the very first Beatitude at the beginning of Jesus' teaching. So as he's sitting down, as you begin, Matthew, as he sits down, begins to teach, this is where he starts. And very likely, this is probably a foundational Beatitude that really gives us insight to how to look at it, understand the rest of the Beatitudes, the rest of the teaching that he's calling us to. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And let's start with this one right here. And Jesus begins his teaching, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Now, if you think about all the other Beatitudes that we've covered, we get to phrases like humble and meek, peacemaker, persecuted, mercy, whatever examples you want to bring up. And those phrases are ones that probably we have some context for. We kind of understand those phrases, what they might mean. We dive into them a little bit more, but we got some beginning understanding of those type of words. But when we come to poor in spirit, what does that mean? What is it that Jesus is calling us to? Especially if it's foundational, I gotta understand what this means. And it's not something that we instinctively use in everyday talk. And so it's so important to understand what it means that Jesus is calling us to. So I wanna start with just unpacking that phrase just a little bit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And so if we were to start with that, I'd start with this idea of a realization, an understanding, and this is the phrase I want us to start with, help us understand it, that we are absolutely in ourselves, on our own, spiritually bankrupt. To think of this as an understanding of saying, in myself, I do not have any ability at all within my spiritual life to live the life that God has called me to experience life the way I was created to experience it, to experience the things of God now and eternity. I am absolutely spiritually bankrupt on my own. And so there's two pieces of being spiritually bankrupt that are so important to actually being poor in spirit. And first, it begins in realizing that I need to be reconciled with God. It's the absolute understanding of my sin and my brokenness before my awesome, holy God and creator, that I sinned against him. And when I sin against him, I have broken my relationship with him. I have violated the standard of my creator. And in that, our relationship is broken and that we are in need to somehow be reconciled. But I can do nothing to reconcile that. I cannot fix it. I cannot somehow restore this relationship to God. And to be poor in spirit begins with realizing this truth right there. But then as we come poor in spirit, we also realize God sent Jesus. And he came so that we could be reconciled. What we could not do, Jesus came to do in his death on the cross and his resurrection, defeating death and providing us a way to be reconciled with God. So to be poor in spirit realizes this place of absolute brokenness, but in that brokenness now, we can respond to what Christ has done. And we experience salvation as we come to God through Jesus and reconciled in our relationship with God. But it cannot end there. That's the beginning of poor in spirit. But now there's a second piece. As we enter our new relationship, as we enter this new life in Jesus Christ, then we absolutely have to realize as well, not only my sin, but as I'm walking this life, I have no control or power over this life, but God has absolute control and power. That in me, I can do nothing to find salvation, that I could only come God's way in the same way in my life and my daily living. Apart from Jesus, I can't experience the life I was meant to with him. I can't experience the joy, the satisfaction, the contentment that comes in my relationship with God. And so not only is it about this moment of salvation, but after we've been reconciled with God, it's how we come and begin to walk our Christian life, that I have no power, I have no control, but God is absolute power. God has absolute control. And that brings me to a place of complete reliance on him. To be poor in the spirit in this way, it comes with this understanding that I need Jesus. I can't live this life without Jesus. As I could not find salvation, so also I cannot live any aspect of this life without the power of Jesus, falling on him and running to him. And the thing is, this comes with a blessing. If you look at it again, blessed are the poor in spirit. This blessing is actually the peace, the taste, the way he's showing us. We actually have something wonderful that comes with this. As we realize our brokenness and our desperate need for Jesus, there is a wonderful blessing. For it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We get to, as we come in that brokenness, and it pushes us to Jesus. As we find Jesus, we experience satisfaction that we cannot find anywhere else. We experience hope that we cannot find anywhere else. We can experience joy like we could never find it anywhere else. This is all wrapped up in this word blessed that's sometimes hard to understand in just our own English language, but there's this beautiful promise for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we come that way, and as it pushes us to Jesus, and as we find Jesus, the result is we experience the kingdom of heaven with God. He pushes our hearts to him. He draws us to him, and we begin to find that satisfaction that comes in none other than Jesus Christ. Nothing else does what Jesus can do. And when we realize that, and we run to him, we get to experience what it means to be fully a part of the kingdom of heaven. So that takes us to Matthew chapter 6. So jump ahead just one chapter and a few verses there to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. That's where we're going to be diving in a little bit more today, because as Jesus is calling us to live out poor in spirit, first he's dealing with what's inside of us, right? This realization, this understanding, this place of brokenness before our God. Now he says, this is what it looks like to begin to live out being poor in spirit. So Matthew 6, would you stand with us as we get into God's word this morning? We're going to read this whole section together. Matthew 6, we're going to start with verse 25 and go to the end of the chapter. Let's read this together. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more than they? Can any of you add one moment of his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. So don't worry saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what will we wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And by Gentiles, he means those that aren't followers of Christ, those who are not believers and have surrendered their life to Jesus. He says, for those Gentiles, they eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. You can be seated. So as you get in this passage, and there's a lot that's said here. We got 9 verses, and in these 9 verses, just in 9 verses alone, I think we have this summary of this picture that Jesus wants you to understand what he's trying to get us. This phrase, these 2 words, don't worry. It says it 3 different times in the text, don't worry. And so as we're going to understand, what is he calling us to? What is this life he's calling us to live? I think we need to understand, so what does it mean to worry? What is this picture that he wants us to understand? And I think this is important because we wrestle with this tension. This gets really blurry, and I understand why it gets really blurry. Because there's this idea of caution, of wisdom, and things we do that are wise because we need to be careful or safe or how we consider things. And then there's like, but when does it cross into worry? Like, how do I know when I've gotten over here? And I think a great example of this, I would just consider driving. When you get into the car, caution and wisdom tells us we buckle our seatbelt, right? Because it's possible I could get in a car accident. And I know if I get in a car accident, the wisest thing to do is have my seatbelt on. That protects me and keeps me safe the most. And there's a wonderful wisdom and caution to that that is good. But the Amplified Bible, when it describes this for us, it describes it as obsession, this distraction, this thing that consumes us. So instead of just buckling our seatbelt, knowing that we're going to be as safe as possible and then move on with what we need to do in life, whereas this idea of getting hit, this car accident just consumes us. As I'm driving, I'm just wondering, are they going to hit me? Oh man, who's going to hit me next? Or what's going to happen next? That car and it passes us? Okay, it's not that one. It must be the next one. And it begins to consume us, distract us. We have this constant worry of what could happen. And it has a power over us to where it distracts us from even enjoying a nice drive, from going on in life, from having great conversations with someone in the car with me. And I don't experience life the way I meant to, because instead of just responding with wisdom and caution and buckling up, the reason I buckle up and the worry begins to consume me and has power over me. So I hope that maybe gives us at least a little bit of a picture, that difference between caution and wisdom, which is good, which we want to have, but where it begins to translate or move into something that's worry, that Jesus is coming and saying, this is not what I have for you. And so as we come across this picture and we come across this text, again, three times, Jesus is saying, don't worry, I thought of this video that I want you to look, that I thought, man, this seems to be, or at least appears sometimes to be happening. As this person's meeting with her psychiatrist, check this out.
Oh no, we don't do that anymore. Just have a seat and tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Catherine?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
In all honesty, the reason I want to show that clip is maybe for some of us it's funny, but the truth is I think when we come to passages like this, like Matthew chapter 6 here, I think sometimes we feel like Jesus is doing this. in all honesty, we were like, yeah, I get it. Like, you might even be frustrated like she felt, because you might even be feeling, okay, I get it. Don't worry. If it was that easy not to worry, I just wouldn't worry anymore. Can you relate? Can you feel that tension? Because I know I have talked to many of you, and I know that that tension can sometimes be real. We feel like maybe we have no power. Just don't tell me to stop it, because I don't know what to do next. Because the truth is, worry and fear or anxiety, it has a lot of power over us. It can consume us. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Thaddy talked about the idea of the anger incubator of the world we're living in right now. If you heard those messages on anger. But the truth is, on top of that, not only are we in this anger incubator, we're also in this worry amplifier. The same things on the list that he mentioned last week, and you could probably add more to the list if you want to right here. But these things, not only are those anger incubator, but they are this worry amplifier that as they continue to show up in our lives, they continue to push us and challenge us. More things that I've got to worry about, more things outside of my control, more things that I feel like I have to figure out. And the truth is, even if these weren't on the list, Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows the battle. He knows the struggle that happens where he isn't just saying to us, stop it. Jesus isn't like this guy. But sometimes we think he is. And that's why it's really important to start with that right here. Jesus isn't just saying, stop it. In fact, Jesus doesn't expect us to just be able to stop it. In fact, you understand poor in the spirit. We understand that we go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't stop it. I don't know how to do this. And Jesus says, good. Now you're poor in spirit. I know you can't do this. That's where I come in. I want to do this. I want to do this with you. I want to do this in you. We need to walk this together. And that's where we realize that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. And this is why Jesus called him the helper. This is why he's called the comforter, because we can't, but God can. And so over the next few passages or next few verses here, we're gonna see Jesus isn't just saying, stop it. He's not just saying, don't worry. In fact, what he's doing is saying, don't worry. And I know you can't do this. And I know you can't do this on your own. Let me show you how we can walk this together. How to begin to live free of worry and the power that that has on us with all of culture around us. And the first one I think we see is in Matthew 6, verse 25. And he says, listen, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He wants us to see that life is so much bigger than the things that we worry about, the things we make it about. But it's so hard to see through that because so many things are contending for our emotions. So many things are contending for our heart, our value, our focus, our attention. And in fact, why shouldn't I worry about things? These are necessities, food, drink, clothing. Like, this is what I need to live. Everyone else is worrying about them. Everyone else is going around trying to make these things happen. I have to worry about that or I'm not gonna be able to take care of it. I won't have what I need. These are necessities. Why shouldn't I worry? And we're going to see in a moment, Jesus is not dismissing these things. He's trying to challenge us and say, but this is not how you are to think and live. I'm challenging you to think differently. He's saying, no, your necessity is me first. Your necessity is me first. Life is so much more than these things. And you, as my child, should know that even though every bone in your body, every logical bone in your body says, yeah, but I have to worry about things. I have to carry this. Someone's got to do it. Jesus is trying to remind us, yeah, but when these things, when the things that you worry about the most, that get the most attention, will have the most power over you. And so when we make life about these things, those are the ones that have power over us. Versus realizing life is not about these things. Our life is about what Jesus has done and what he is calling us to do and live for him. This is a radically different way of thinking. But it's a beautiful thing that he's calling us to. And so we're gonna see as he keeps going with these next verses, like what he's doing is he's calling us now, show us how to think. What is life about? What is to get my attention? How do I truly battle this war going on inside of me? And as we get to verses 26 through 32, we kind of get this quick summary. And he says, listen, consider the birds of the sky. Look around. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than they? and observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith, so don't worry. Your heavenly Father knows. I want you to do me a favor for a moment. Would you be willing to close your eyes with me just for a moment? And I just want you to picture, you can put yourself maybe in that field, that mountain, but just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus for a moment, and to hear him as if he was talking to you right now. And he says, look around you. I know the things that consume you. I know the things that are robbing you. I know the things that worry you. He says, but hey, look around. I've got all of this in my control. I have all of this in my power. I can take care of all of this, and you are so much more important to me, my child. Don't worry. Let me do what I can do. Then we can open our eyes. But then in those moments right there where we have to pause enough to do what Jesus is saying, consider the birds, consider the flowers, pause long enough to consider Jesus and what he's done. And the thing is, I know this might feel like a little Christian cliche-ish, okay? I know it could feel like, well, that just sounds so simple and so easy. But the truth is, what we believe about God, how we stop to see God, impacts this in our lives and our worry, our fear, anxiety more than anything else, because we have to know who God is and believe that. And there's this big truth staring us in the face with this topic that's sometimes hard to wrestle with. But you know what? We cannot worry and trust at the same time. We can't hold them both in one hand. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. We're going to either worry, and those things that we worry will have power over us, or we'll begin to trust. And then the Holy Spirit's power begins to have control over us. And one is my flesh. And Jesus knows us. He knows the battle of our flesh. He knows how easy that can be there. Which is why, again, he's our comforter. As the Spirit works in us to help bring us peace. Why he's our helper when we can't do this. And I want to tell you, I absolutely understand the struggle. I understand this battle of worry. I remember how this has progressed in my life. And let me tell you, although I've been a Christian longer, this area hasn't always progressed better as I've gotten older. Because I remember 18, 19, 20 years old, single guy. I didn't have much to worry about. I didn't really battle with this. I didn't think about it that much. And then I got married. And then I started to worry. Like, I had responsibilities. I had things I needed to do, things that people I needed to take care of. I had kids. And then the worry, talk about an amplifier, just multiplied like I could never imagine. Worrying about my kids, worrying about their safety, worrying about what's going to happen to them now and when they grow up and on this whole future. And what I found is this crazy, crazy tension. The thing is, the same God of when I was 18 and 21, the same God when I got married, the same God when I'm having kids, you know, that is the exact same God. You know who changed in that situation? I did. Because the things that I tend to love more and more were the things I struggled to trust and release to God more and more. And as I loved it more, I worried about it more because I, for some reason, my own flesh, I wanted to hold on to it. I wanted to keep it. It was this battle of, and maybe you can relate, the more you love it, the harder it is to let go and let God have it. And so I want you to know I understand this battle. In fact, we were just talking this week in the podcast. We're getting ready to record the podcast, and I'm talking to Tammy and Joe, and I'm like, oh man, I'm really worried about this message. And Joe's like, so you're really worried about your message on worry? So we confessed and prayed for me and did all that stuff right there we're supposed to do. But I didn't even do it on purpose. It just comes out like these things that are in front of me. And I'm sure you can relate to that. And they just happen. You're like, where did this even come from? And all of a sudden it's staring us in the face. There's a song that God's used recently in my life. There was something that happened in my life a few years ago that I would say, my 39 years, that was the thing that I found the hardest season of worry and fear and anxiety that I've ever had in my life. There was so much happening around me that was out of my control, that had the power to totally redefine my life and affect me. And it was a hard and difficult situation. And I was wrestling and I was struggling. And then God took me to this song, and we've sung it several times. In fact, we actually started singing this a lot more when I was going through that. So that's where you would have maybe first heard it here. song is called Do It Again. And these are the words. And it says, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence, that you have never failed me yet. I've seen you move, and you move the mountains, and I believe that I will see you do it again. And you have made a way where there was no way, and I believe I will see you do it again. And I will be completely honest with you, I have wept to this song. As I have just come and carrying the worry, carrying the fear, the things that were out of my control, but I kept them, and I came to this song, and God's like, David, you need to be broken, poor in spirit. You have no control. You have no power, but I do. And in that time, I was able to truly begin to just do what the song said, as God was just saying, remember what I've done in the past. I can do it again. Remember what I've done in your life before. I am ready to do it again. You didn't have any control before either, David. I still have absolute control right now. Because the truth is, when we want to live free, when we want to live free and really experience that freedom from worry, we have to remember what God has done. We have to, because this battle is going to go on in our mind. We're either going to worry, or we're going to hear the Spirit say, see, look, remember, and trust. We're either going to worry, or let the Spirit remind us of the things of God and begin to break free of worry and begin to trust. And I want you to know, I understand. This is not just like some snap your fingers and it's fixed. This is a battle. In fact, this is practically really a lifelong battle, because you know what? I understand worry is much harder than it for others than maybe it is for you. Or maybe it's really hard for you and you understand how easy it might be for others. And there are a lot of different factors that impact why we might worry more, because the truth is, how much we worry is really related to how much we trust. And trust is hard. Trust is not just something we just easily do. Some of us might have an easier time with others, but I want you to hear, if you're hearing a message like this, or maybe you've heard it before and you're like, I don't get it. Why do people worry so much? To just let that just leave your mind. Because one thing we gotta understand, that as we battle this, all of us are gonna battle in different ways. All of us are gonna struggle with it, because worry is not something that all of us do the same way, but at the same time, all of us have to be aware and ready to fight it. All of us have to be ready to contend against this. And the thing is, when you feel so overwhelmed, you're like, this is in front of me and I can't control it. This is taking over me and I feel overwhelmed, like I can't even fix it. In those moments when maybe you're even struggling to remember God, as even I was doing back a couple years ago, and I was struggling with that, the hardest point in my life, then we come to verse 33. And look what Jesus says. He says, but first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you as well. Right before this, we see the verse where he says, you know, the Gentiles, they're not going to function like this. They're not going to live like this because they don't know me. They don't know Jesus. But for us, we have access to the throne. We have access to Jesus. So he says, first, seek the kingdom of God. And in doing so, hear this, we seek the kingdom, we seek the king. Like, this is huge. We seek the kingdom, we have to seek the king. Because he's the one working and moving and accomplishing what we need to see happen in our lives. And so I wanna just have an honest conversation for a moment. Give me grace, try not to let a defense go up right now. But I think this is so important to understand as we get to this topic. With the battle of worry, with the battle of fear or even anxiety, as you're wrestling with that, what's your response usually? Is your response to seek him first before you seek others, before you seek all the counsel, before you seek all the direction? And not that any of those are bad, but as we look at this, the command is not just seek God only. He's not dismissing these other things. What he's saying is, but seek first the kingdom. And this is so important. And this isn't just like, okay, I've said my prayer, or I've just like, I had my quiet time. This is like this idea of seek. I don't even just think seek. Maybe you have to think of the word like I'm pursuing, but not just pursuing. I'm like passionately pursuing. Like think of that one person you wanted in your life at one point. Like that's who you wanted to be with, that's who you want to be friends with, that's who you wanted to marry, that's who you want to date, whatever it might be, that one person. Man, you had tunnel vision for that person, right? Like you knew you were going to seek them. You wanted to run after him. That's where you were going. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek first. Seek first him, but not just like happen to say, hey, Jesus, I'm struggling with work today. Now I'm going to just move on. Like we are running after him and crying out to him. And I got to tell you that situation 2 years ago, as I was battling with all this worrying, God took me this song. The thing that changed in my life that God really broke through, I will tell you this. I spent more time praying and fasting and in God's word every single day over the course of that month than I had probably done my entire life in that time period. I had to seek him first. I felt powerless. It had control. And I will tell you this, I saw God do miracles like I've never seen him do in my life. Even when I read the lyrics of that song and I go back to those moments, I get goosebumps because I remember what I saw God do, but I had to seek him first. And that was my only option anyways. But in doing that, in responding to this call that Jesus says here, guys, I saw a freedom in my life that had been burdening and carrying me. I saw God do things that I didn't even imagine him doing, bigger than I thought he would do. But instead of me feeling like I had to do them, because I couldn't, I had to seek him first and say, God, I need you to come and do these things right now. You know, and I think sometimes it can feel like another Christian cliche. What's the science school answer, right? What's the science school answer we always say? Jesus. But in this case, the answer isn't just Jesus, okay? Just to bring clarification, the answer is running after Jesus. The answer is seeking Jesus. The answer is pursuing him because you desperately need him. And this is the place of being poor in spirit. When these things consume us, we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, his standards, his truth, his word. We seek Jesus. We seek the King and all these things. This is so important as well. Will be given to us as well. Because listen to this truth right here. Because God still cares about the things that we care about. Like it's not to dismiss these other things and say somehow to care about those things are wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. Look at this promise. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you've been worried about, this clothes, the necessities, the things that you think you have to carry, seek first the kingdom and let God do his work. He's not dismissing these things as if they have no value at all. In fact, what I hear Jesus saying is, I care about the things you care about. But you know what? I need you to care about me more and then let me care about those things. Can you hear that? Jesus is not saying he doesn't care. He says, I care about the things you care about, but you need to care about me more because you can't do anything about it anyways. So seek me, run after me, see the meaning of life in me, and then let me take care of all these other things as you seek me. And listen, I know this is a tough topic, and so I just want to encourage you. We went deeper on this topic on the podcast. You can get it on YouTube or Apple Podcasts or Spotify. This is a subject that you wrestle with that maybe you're struggling with. Maybe you're still feeling a little bit like that woman in that video, frustrated. As we're coming to a topic like this, I encourage you to dive into the podcast, but also I would love to talk to you more as well. Because here's the thing, this is important, understand that as we seek, then we'll see better. If we're struggling to see the things of God, let's seek God. As we seek, first seek him, then we can see better. And then as we see better, even as we go and get counsel and you know, as we're saying, God, what should I do? How do I provide for these things? How do I maybe take care of this thing? How do I love my kid better? Take care of this need that I'm so worried about. God does care about those things. Seek first, see him, let him speak, let him lead, let him guide. And we follow him, and though we realize that is not us. Because then he closes with verse 34. And look what he says. He says, because of all of this, all right? You hear this? Because of all of this that you've just heard, remember, therefore, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And think about this for a moment, church. The same God, listen to this, the same God who says, do not worry, is our creator who knows every battle of worry that we have in our lives. Every temptation toward it. Every draw to take control of what he wants control of. Every battle to fear when he says, do not fear. And so when he calls us and he says, do not worry, it's not just a command of just stop it. He's actually saying, because I have something so much better for you. Will you trust me? Will you let me? Like, he's our dad, and he cares. It's not just a command, but there's great love for us to experience what the promise is with poor in spirit, to experience the kingdom of heaven. As we seek first the kingdom, we seek first the king, we seek his righteousness to experience the life that he's made for us to experience with him. And this begins, guys, with an absolute heart of surrender. Beck, would you close your eyes with me right now? What is that thing that maybe you're holding on to? What is that thing that maybe you're just not sure you can let go of? Tammy shared with me a quote this week I want to share with you. She said, how can we say we rely on the mercy of God in our death for all eternity if we are afraid to trust his providence for all things in this life right now? And I want you to know, I know it's hard. I know this is a battle. And I want you to know, I know that this is a journey that we have to walk together. With God, with each other. It's not a snap your fingers. It's not just fix tomorrow. But at some point, we begin to walk it with what Jesus is calling us to right now. And if there's one of these that you want to begin with, I want to encourage you, begin with pursuing, passionately pursuing and seeking Jesus. You're battling with worry? Then take more time and just go hang out with God in prayer and his word. You need freedom? Then get into his word and see the things that God has done. And remember that he says he will do it again. Think back to your life, even journal a little bit and say, I remember when God did this. I remember when God did this. I know he can do it again. Buzz, they're just praying here right now. My guess is the Spirit of God might even be saying this thing or pointing out a couple of those things you're holding on to. I'll encourage you right now just to take them. Just be honest with God where you're at. God, I may be struggling to let go of this. I'm not even sure I want to. I'm not even sure what you're going to do with it if I do let it go to you. But I need to. So I'm coming to seek you right now. Help me, Jesus. Remind me of who you are. Remind me of what you have done. Help me see the future. Help me see the hope. Just as we just stay in kind of this heart of prayer, Tammy and I are going to be in the back room. I'm sorry, the back corner. We'll be there if you want to pray. If you just want to come tell us, just share what you're struggling with so we can pray with you, join with you in it. Seek God with you. Maybe you just need to start with that first place of saying, I just need to come and surrender my life to Jesus for the first time and just make it about him. Maybe today is the day of that reconciliation to begin to walk that life to seek the kingdom as we seek the king together. Those who go into worship, let's keep that heart. Let's come before the throne. Jesus is here. He meets us this morning in our brokenness. Don't try to hold on to it. Let's try to run after him together as we worship.